Father, tonight in Jesus' name, as we come to your word, we ask, Lord, again that you would help us to strip away the excuses that people make, Lord God, for not becoming Christians. We ask, Lord, please, that your word would triumph tonight, and that once again, Father, you would be glorified in this place. Lord, this isn't about the opinions, as I've said before, this isn't about the opinions of Taddy Gordon or anybody else, not even the opinions of Shiloh Christian Fellowship. This is about your word, Lord God. Your word is powerful. Your word, Lord God, is able to tear down the strongholds of deceit that Satan puts into people's minds. And we pray tonight, Lord, please, that you would set captives free from the lies and the deceitfulness of Satan. In Jesus' name, Lord, help us to hear what you're saying to us, please. For we ask it, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Okay, welcome to our No Jesus or No Jesus, What's Your Excuse? Last week I covered the excuse, Christians put me off, they're judgmental hypocrites. And I tried to explain that although this is an excuse that people use for not becoming a Christian, unfortunately, it is sadly often true. Some Christians develop a judgmental attitude. They forget that they are sinners like everybody else, only they're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. Some Christians, as they progress in their walk with the Lord, seem to forget that and then start to have this holier-than-thou attitude. Some Christians develop a judgmental attitude. Some have this forgetfulness that they actually are chief of sinners, and every Christian should consider themselves chief of sinners rather than have a holier than thou attitude towards other people. Jesus himself condemned the religious leaders, the Pharisees in his day, for being exactly like that, for having this religious hypocrisy. 7 times he called them hypocrites and condemned their religious hypocrisy. However, those who use this excuse, those who say, Christians put me off, they're judgmental hypocrites, they're condemning Christians for falling short of the standards that Jesus has set, while they themselves actually fail to reach that standard. And that is why Jesus taught, judge not, lest you be judged. Those using this excuse fail to recognize that the people God chooses to tell them about his love are not perfect. They have all of their flaws and all of their feelings. However, it's not really the messenger that's important. It's the message that they bring. And if you're looking for perfection, Christians will always disappoint you. But Jesus won't. This evening I'm reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and the first 5 verses. I have read this passage many, many times at people's gravesides. Revelation chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, or the dwelling place of God, is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I read a report this week that said the world that we are living in is getting less peaceful and has been getting less peaceful since 2007. Now, we probably don't pick up on that. But the world as we know it, and we don't always hear everything that's going on in the media. We will hear, you know, the big things like Syria and all that's going on, but a lot of the other things we don't hear about. But this report is clearly stating that this world in which we live has been getting less peaceful each year since 2007. And in the report it's stated there are only 11 countries in the world that are completely free from conflict. Now there's a big argument about how many countries there is. Some say 195 and some say 205, and there's a whole lot of debate. But what it's basically saying is there's only 11 countries in the world that are free, completely free from conflict. And all of these conflicts, all of these wars that we hear about or read about, they inflict terrible suffering. I mean, what's going on in Syria and other places doesn't really affect us. I mean, we watch the news, but hey, we can always change the channel. It doesn't really affect us. But if what was happening there was happening here, then we would see things very different. All of these conflicts and war and wars inflict great suffering. We also have, on top of that, we have floods. We have famines, we have earthquakes that produce terrible suffering. And then finally we have sicknesses, disabilities, diseases and death that also cause immense suffering in this world. It is without question, there is a lot of suffering in the world. If there is a God, why does he allow so much suffering? If there is a God, why does he not destroy all evil? Why would a loving God allow people to suffer and die? Well, the excuse that I'm going to try to cover tonight, and this is a really broad subject that can't be covered just in one night, but I'm going to try to cover it. The excuse that I want to cover tonight is a very, very painful one for many people. And that excuse is, I can't believe in a God who allows so much suffering. We've all lost loved ones through sickness, disease, and death. Others may have lost loved ones through accidents and terrible, terrible circumstances. We just have to listen to the news of an 8-year-old boy last night killed in a road traffic accident. A 6-year-old girl murdered in Scotland. Terrible, terrible things going on in this world. Terrible suffering. Suffering affects everyone. And our suffering, whatever that might be, will come from different circumstances than other people's suffering. But does suffering prove God doesn't exist? Or should we blame God for it? There's a man in the Bible called Job. And Job was a God-fearing man. A man who walked in the ways of the Lord. A man who honored God in every way that he could. He walked with God. This man, Job, had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned a lot of livestock. In other words, he was a very rich man. And one day we're told, Satan approached God and dared to challenge God. And he challenged God in front of the myriad of angels in the heavenlies. He said this, "This man Job only fears and obeys you because of what he gets from you. While you protect him, he'll serve you. But take what he has and he will hate you." Well, God, because of the challenge, permitted Satan to test Job. And then one day, all Job's children were killed, and all of his livestock were either stolen or destroyed. And Job cries out, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Amid his great suffering and pain, the loss of all of his children and his possessions, and being afflicted with terrible physical suffering, Job still worshipped God. His wife was so angry at all that had happened to them that she told her husband Job, "Curse God and die. Curse God and die." But Job responded, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In other words, shall we accept only the good days in life and not the difficult times? You see, life is like this. We enjoy good times, and yet we face times of difficulty and suffering. Job still worshipped God because he knew life has good times and bad times, and he knew God was not to blame for his suffering. God may have permitted Job's suffering, but he was not the author of it. People who make the excuse for not becoming a Christian, "Oh, I can't believe in a God who allows so much suffering," are basically blaming the God they say they don't believe in for all of the suffering in the world. I mean, how ridiculous is that? I can't believe in a God who allows so much suffering, and yet they blame the God that they say they don't believe in for all of this suffering in the world. But are they right to blame God? When God created the world and everything in it, he said that it was good. God gave Adam and Eve free rein in the Garden of Eden. However, he told them not to eat from a certain tree. And Satan deceived Eve and then Adam, and they ate from the tree, and they willingly rebelled against God. As a result of their choosing to rebel against God, sin, which was already in the world, entered into them and became evident, or more evident, in the world. Sin brought in suffering, sickness, disease, and death for all mankind. Well, some might argue, well, why didn't God stop this from happening? Why didn't God prevent Satan from deceiving Eve and Adam to get them to eat of the fruit of the tree? If he's all powerful, why didn't he do it? Well, God didn't prevent it because he had to allow Adam and Eve to choose. Choose to obey God or to disobey God. Adam and Eve had to be given the ability to choose. Could you imagine for a moment what a world would be like if you were not given a choice? Bar the fact that you would only have dark chocolate, which I like most of all. You know, you wouldn't have any white chocolate or cream chocolate, whatever, dairy milk chocolate. You know, but in all seriousness, if you lived in a world where there was no choice, there would be no love. There would be no freedom. And there would be no hope. Why did God not intervene to stop Adam and Eve? Because he had to give them choice. If God had made Adam and Eve to love him, if he had made them that they would love him, there wouldn't be choice and they would be nothing more than robots. If your parents, imagine if your children were made to love you and not just naturally love you for who you are. They had to be given the ability to choose. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and as a result, sin reigned in our world and continues to manifest itself in all types of evil, suffering, sickness, disease, and death. In light of that alone, is God to blame for all the suffering in the world? No. Well, if there is a God, why does he not destroy all evil? It's nearly 7:15 tonight, sitting in Shiloh. If God decided he's going to destroy all evil at 7:20 tonight, where are you going to be at 7:25? Dead. But where will you be in eternity? If God was to wipe out all evil, because all people are sinners, there would be nobody left. So if there is a God, why does he not destroy all evil? Well, most of us view suffering as evil, but not all suffering is evil. Like, for example, would you prefer to go to the dentist and the dentist tell you, you need two fillings, but hey, you're not getting an injection? See, that wee injection, it's a wee bit of suffering, but it's a hell of a lot less suffering than getting the fillings without the injection. Or if you required major surgery, would you prefer not to have the anaesthetist's injection that knocks you out? Or would you prefer to have that wee bit of suffering as they put the needle into your hand? So not all suffering is evil. And in the story of Job, God permitted him to suffer for a greater good. We may not understand and we may question why God permits suffering. And that's okay. We don't have to understand it, and it's okay to question God about why he may permit suffering. But in the end, God is God, and we're his creation to do with as he sees fit till his will is done. And if you don't like that, tough. That's what God's word says. But, with a smile on his face, but we take comfort in the truth that God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives. It is not a suffering-free plan and will undoubtedly involve suffering. But nonetheless, it is a loving God's plan, and God's ways are always the best ways. Job's suffering took him to the point where he wished he was never born. He cursed the day that his mother gave birth. And yet, in the end, God transformed Job's life through the very suffering that he had despised. Of course, there is a day fixed when God will deal with all evil. But until then, his plan is being outworked, and you and I are part of it, and it will involve suffering. So why would a loving God allow people to suffer and die? Well, someone once said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Suffering and death are part of our sin-cursed world in which we live in sin-cursed bodies. Suffering and death entered in as a result of Eve and Adam's sin. But God, by sending his son Jesus to die, has provided the remedy for suffering, sin, and death. Jesus paid the price for our sin by dying in our place. Now all who trust in Jesus are promised forgiveness of sin and have eternal life. All who are destined to suffer and die because of sin can, through Jesus' suffering, find life. And I suppose in one sense it's true to say that Jesus is the cure to all our suffering. God doesn't promise us if we love and serve him, we won't suffer. We will. But he assures us that in everything we endure, just like Job, he will work for our good because we love him. We may not understand why God permits suffering and how he can use it, but we can know because he loves us and has told us there is a day coming when he will remove all suffering, sickness, disability, disease, and death. And he will wipe away all our tears from our eyes. To those tonight who want to continue to use the excuse, I can't believe in a God who allows so much suffering. Well, I'm going to let God tell you what he told Job. This is God's word to you if your excuse is, I can't believe in a God who allows so much suffering. God says to you, who are you? Who are you who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? I will question you, and you answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Do you know it? Because were you born then? Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? You who rebuke God, you answer. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? In other words, you who make the excuse for not becoming a Christian, I can't believe in a God who allows so much suffering. God says, who are you to tell me? You say you can't believe in me. Who are you to tell me you can't believe in me and that I don't know what I'm doing? If that's your excuse tonight, God would also say to you, repent. Turn around. Turn away from your own excuses and your own ideas of who you think God is or what you think God is or if you think there is no God at all. God says, repent, turn around from that and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you will know God, and you will know, even through suffering, he has a wonderful plan for your life. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you tonight, please, to help us to understand that we are not going to have all the answers to the suffering in this world. But we know the cure. The cure is Jesus. And we know, Lord, that you have fixed a day because of Jesus when you will wipe away all evil. And you, Lord God, will wipe every tear from the eyes of those who know you and love you. Father, help us, please, not necessarily to shy away from suffering, but to realize that you may indeed have permitted it to hone us and to make us more like you. Lord, please help us to have faith in you. Help us to trust in your plan for our lives. Lord, your Son Jesus suffered and died so that we might know you. Let his suffering not be in vain. But as we receive him, Lord God, so let us carry with us the sufferings of Jesus in our body, that just as he is glorified, so one day, Lord God, we rest assured that we shall be glorified with him. Help us to have faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.